So today we're looking at Mark chapter 10, and as is really the theme any time we talk, this is true pretty much any time we talk about any text, but it's especially true with Mark's gospel. One of the first things that's helpful to do is to take a step back and see kind of the broader scope of what's going on in the text around it. I actually used to have a pastor way back when I was in college who would say, we have to look at a text in context or else it's a pretext to say whatever we want. And that's actually a really helpful way of looking at it, because when we step back from this request of James and John, we see that some really big things are happening in this little section that we're in today. And so kind of the big themes that we're looking at today is preparation. There's two levels of preparation that are going on here. It's the preparation for Good Friday and ultimately Easter. And then it's the preparation for us and preparing us right now. So first we'll go back to 10:32. If you look at 10:32, and if you don't have your scripture open, that's fine. Jesus and the disciples are on the road and they're going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus is walking ahead of them. And then they're amazed. And Jesus proceeds to explain, "I'm going to die. When we get to Jerusalem," which is where they're heading right now, "when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to get killed, and then I'm going to be raised on the third day. This is all part of the plan." And this is the third time that Jesus has actually done this with the disciples, where he's said basically this exact same thing. "I'm going to get killed when we get to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to be raised. It's the way it's supposed to be." And the disciples immediately are like, "No, that can't be the case." At least that's what they did the first two times. This third time, they just kind of sit quietly and seem horrified by it. And then the request of James and John's come, where they're like, "Hey, can we have, we want to ask you something, and we want you to give whatever we ask of you," which is, I mean, an amazing thing to ask for. My children don't even ask for something so bold as that to me. And they don't even know better yet, right? So then we have the little section here where James and John ask Jesus, and he's like, "You don't get to decide." And then he tells them what it is to be powerful. And then we go into this section right after it that we didn't have read for us. But verse 46 kicks off the story of Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, as he's coming into Jerusalem, Bartimaeus is there, and he asks to have his sight restored, and Jesus does it. And then they go into the triumphal entry story. Now, why does this matter? The disciples are blind. They simply do not understand what's going on right now. They are still super focused on the way they think God needs to operate in the world. That their focus is entirely on their own self-interest. It's very much on Israel as like a nationalistic agenda. Let's get rid of these silly Romans, get them out of here. That this is their focus as they enter the city of Jerusalem. And they still think that Jesus isn't going to die. Even though Jesus has told them multiple times, "I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die," they're like, "No, you're not." So much so that James and John actually go up to Jesus and say, "Hey, we've been following you. We're doing a really good job with this. We'd like to be the most powerful people when you're in authority. Could you make that happen for us?" And their focus is wrong, and it's on the wrong thing. And so Jesus, in this little text, is preparing the disciples, and Mark, as we read this text, is preparing the reader for how the story of God is actually going to play out, right? That when we, and it's hard to imagine this, but could you imagine reading this text for the first time, not knowing what's going to happen? And we go through Sunday school, we know that Jesus is killed and then he's raised from the dead, and that's pounded into our brain, which is a good thing. We should teach our children that. We shouldn't like hold off telling them that part of the narrative just to make it more exciting for them later. But imagine reading this as a new reader. And reading about this person, Jesus Christ, who comes in and he's powerful and he's healing and he's doing these amazing things and he's confronting authorities and the world is better with him in it. And then he constantly keeps telling everybody, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed at the hands of the Romans. And as a reader going, but you can't, right? That's not how the stories work. The hero doesn't die in the end. The hero gets to win and triumph. And that this little section is preparing us, the reader, and saying, yeah, Jesus is powerful and he's amazing and he is the hero, but he is still going to die. And you, the reader, have brought presuppositions with you. Us, the reader, have brought presuppositions about what power looks like and what strength looks like. And it's shaped throughout history. We have these presuppositions that are shaped to see power as power, right? Like dynamite is named dynamite because it comes from the Greek word for power, that's what we think of as powerful. It's what we're trained to think of when we watch movies and when we interact with books and stories, that the powerful characters are the big characters, right? The meek aren't the ones who walk away and who we look up to. That's not how we're trained to think. And if you look back through history, that's how it was too. Pharaoh was powerful. That's how people talked about Pharaoh and why so many kings wanted to be like Pharaoh. At times, it seems even Solomon wanted to be like Pharaoh, building up his temple and filling it with all of the gods he could find. That we see these really big movements and temptations, even for the people of God, even for James and John, who have walked beside Jesus for years. They look at him and they say, give me some of that power. And Jesus turns and says, no, didn't you just hear me? I'm going to die. This is what power looks like. This is what the strength of God looks like, is sacrifice and service. And then ultimately, he's preparing them for the twist in the story that for the salvation of God to happen, for it to work out, God has to be killed and then raised from the dead so that we can have a new life. And so he's preparing us as readers and preparing the disciples for his death and his resurrection. And then he's preparing us right now as disciples in the world in the wake of the resurrection. That when we look at the world and when we look at the world around us, we aren't drawn to power. That we aren't drawn to the ways of this world. We don't want to be like Pharaoh, right? We don't want to be driven by a desire to acquire more and more. We don't want to be driven by an anxiety to overpower our neighbors or to subdue them. Rather, ours is a drive by grace and by sacrifice, that we are called to look to the example of our God and say, oh, we should be willing to lay down our lives. We should be willing to become the least so that others might experience the grace and mercy that our God has to offer. That we're still waiting for God to work miraculously through these subtle ways and trusting that the Spirit can work through these ways. It's very tempting to trust in our own power. It's very tempting to trust in the big actions that can happen and through the large ways that we think and want God to operate. But God has promised to operate through sacrifice. And when we struggle with that, we're in good company, right? When we struggle with that, we're in good company, and we need Jesus to open our eyes, and we need the Spirit to open our eyes and to continue to point us not to the big ways that God can or has operated, but instead to trust in him to move through sacrifice and through service. And this is tough stuff. Again, John and James have been with Jesus for years, and they still don't get it at this point in the story. They still struggle with what that means. But they're working on it. And Jesus, just as he opened the eyes of blind Bartimaeus, is still opening our eyes and still helping us to see the way that he serves and the way that he loves and the way that, in turn, we serve and the way that we love and the way that we show that grace and mercy to the world. And we've been kind of really focusing on the 10 words over the last few weeks because we read that just a few weeks ago. But this is a wonderful way to see this again. How does God transform? How does he serve and how does he bless? He does it through really simple actions each and every day. That we wake up in the morning, and honestly, I think reading through the 10 words is a great thing to do, and to think through, how can we love our neighbor? Well, A, we don't kill them, obviously, right? But on the flip side of that, we do whatever we can to bless them and to preserve them. How do we love our neighbor? We don't bear false witness against them. And I think this is an especially tempting one. With social media, it's really easy to say awful things about people and to get away with it in the anonymity. But more than that, how can we say things that fortify and strengthen and bless our neighbor? We don't covet. We don't do what we can to acquire more. Rather, we do what we can to support and to care for and to bless. And that this happens through really mundane ways. The kingdom of God comes through simple acts done each and every day for each and every person we meet. And that this is what Christ is calling James and John to. That he's pointing to them and he's saying, you want this big, powerful thing. That's not power. That's not the power of God. Rather, the power of God is that the Son of Man lays down his life, and that God raised him up from the dead so that we could have new life, so that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit, and so that we can, in turn, lay down our lives and sacrifice for the sake of others. It's not a big, flashy message, but it's an important one. And it's one that we get to carry out and are called to carry out each and every day for the sake of those that God has died for and that God is trying to show love to. Amen.